Now we shall again read God's word, this time in Psalm 14. The book of Psalms in Psalm 14, which was a psalm of David. Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge. Eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. They're worthy in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shunned the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Amen. Now, as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together the final verse of Psalm 14, Psalm 14 at verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. We have here, in the words of our text, an earnest cry for the restoration of the church, for her revival, for her strengthening. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Oh, that the Lord would save her, or that he would deliver her, or that he would cause her to triumph. May the Lord bring back the captivity of Zion. It's as if the church is in captivity. Well, may she come back to her own situation and her own state of blessedness again. Perhaps we could translate it, when the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion. So what we have here is an earnest cry for restoration and revival. Now when you think of it, it might seem strange that this prayer should be uttered by David. This is a psalm of David. And when you think of David's day, well, isn't it true that David's day, we think of it as a time of blessing in Israel? Yes, there were dark days with King Saul, but David is such a change. He is a godly person. He is one who brings back the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place at the center of Israel, to Jerusalem, and to the center of the nation of God's people. And, well, it's a time of blessing. David overthrows the enemies of God, and he is at work organizing the worship of God. So the day of David is a day of blessing, a day of enlargement of the kingdom of God, a day of reformation in Israel. Why then does this psalm seem such a dark psalm? Why is it that it's a psalm which reflects on problems and darkness in the world and no doubt in Israel, and where there is this cry, Lord, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. May the Lord restore her fortunes and return again her captivity. Well, friends, can't we see that David here was farsighted? He's a farsighted person. He is aware of the situation. And he can tell when things are not all that they appear to be. When things perhaps are not as bright as superficially they might appear to be to someone who just briefly considers the situation. There are signs of danger. There are signs of backsliding perhaps in Israel. He is conscious that that can easily happen. And he can see that, well, there are those who perhaps if things are not people are not careful, things could go badly. And therefore he's praying. And he's looking back to perhaps the dark days of the judges. Those days when men did what was right in their own eyes. When people said in their hearts, or in Israel at least, they wouldn't say it with their lips, but they would say in their hearts, there is no God. They did their own thing. God wasn't really in their thoughts. Many, even in Israel, were living as what we might call practical atheists. They weren't really atheists who denied there was a God, but well, it was said in their heart, or they never thought about the fact there was a God. Dark days. And in such dark days, sin abounded. And the church was oppressed. And here he is pleading for revival. Perhaps there are the seeds being sown of darkness to come. And his prayer is, Lord, deliver us from such a thing. Well, hasn't this been a prayer that the church has often uttered? Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Lord, restore the fortunes of the church. Bless her. Strengthen her. It's a prayer that's often been prayed. It was a prayer that John Huss, the famous Czech reformer, took up when he was being burnt at the stake for his faith, having quoted Psalm 51 as his own personal testimony, a sinner saved by grace. We find him quoting these words. There, the church seemed so weak and needed deliverance from the darkness of Rome. And he knew that one day God would do it. Well, let us consider this prayer for revival. And we notice four things. First of all, the need for restoration and revival. The need for restoration and revival. Something that was needed in David's day, and friends, can't we say in our own day, it's something we need today. We find that the need for restoration and revival, where this prayer comes from, you could say it comes from two things. First of all, there's the opposition of the world. The opposition of the world. In David's day, in our own day, what do we find? There are many who say in their heart, there is no God. And there's David, and he's seeing that there is, well, men denying God. And he is seeing that there is this universal corruption. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that this is the state of man by nature. He will deny God. He may deny him as many do today with his lips and say, there's no God, I'm not interested, I'm going to live in a worldly way. Or he might give God lip service and yet forget him most of the time. And David's saying that this can happen. And you've got the world, or the worldly person, and they are opposed to God. Because what happens when the world begins to say there is no God, and we don't want the God of Scripture, the only true and living God? Well, sin abounds. Corruption abounds. As Romans 1 tells us, that God gives them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient, to abound in sin, when they rebel against God, deny God, and indulge in false religion instead. And you end up with even the persecution of the church. And so in verse 4, the psalmist says, of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge. What fools they are. They eat up my people as they eat bread and corn out upon the Lord. Don't they realize there's going to be a day of reckoning? They go on as if they should just destroy God's people. Saying there's no God. What a fearful thing. For those who do that, what a shocking thing. If they enter into eternity in such a state of mind, and they are confronted by the living God, and they were eating up God's people. There's a world persecuting the church, mocking the church, in verse 6, "You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." There's a believer. He's poor in spirit. He knows he needs the Lord. He seeks to walk with God. He's trusting in God to be his refuge. He knows that he can't go through life in his own strength. He has none. He acknowledges that. And his hope is in God as his refuge. And you've got the worldly person shaming the counsel of the poor. What a fool you are trusting in God. You don't need to pray. You don't need to look to God. You can do what you want to do yourself. What fools to believe in God. There's a world, and David was conscious, through the generations, they have oppressed God's people. And isn't there that today, friends? Are there not people, I'm sure there's people in this island, as there are elsewhere in our land, and they mock God's people, and they shame God's people. They attack God's house. They attack the church of God. They shame the counsel of the poor. And you think of what's happened in our own nation and how it seems that the cause of evil is triumphing, unbelief is triumphing, and it seems that the church of God is under attack and it is being overwhelmed, it's becoming weaker and weaker. Then, isn't that true? Do you not even feel that in your own island here, the powers of darkness and of anti-Christianity growing? What then should your cry be? Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Lord, help us. Lord, deliver us. We need to be restored. We need a change of the tide. May the tide of unbelief be pushed back. And may there be a reviving of thy church again. So there's the opposition of the world. There's one reason why there was the need for restoration and revival. But notice another reason. Weakness from within. Weakness from within. Because you'll notice the words of verse 1. David says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So you get people here who are not saying with their lips there is no God. They would never do that. Of course, I'm a Christian. That is, I go to church, or at least I think about times of going to church, and I would expect at least to go to the church if I needed help, or there was a death. David's aware that many were forgetting God in their daily life. And he's not saying here that they were denying God with their heart, with their lips, but they are forgetting God with their hearts, and so they are seeing in their heart there is no God. They are living not so much as those who would say, "Well, my philosophy of life is atheism," but you can hardly distinguish them between that and themselves, because they live not thinking about God, or only giving him lip service. Perhaps on the Sabbath you're in church, but is God in your thoughts through the week? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You see, it's so easy for us with our lips to say there is no God. And he's seeing this, and David can see, well, if that's going to go on, perhaps the seeds of that are already sown in Israel. If that's going to go on, the church will be in decline. Because there will be a forgetfulness of God. Friends, think of our own land. You can go back, say, to the 1700s and the reign of the moderates. Oh, people went to church, and you had ministers in the church, and they acknowledged God. Indeed, they would say the confession of faith is a statement of truth that the scripture gives. But they weren't interested. And so you had people in the pulpit, sometimes in the pew, and they were saying with their heart, there is no God. Or do you think of how liberalism crept into the churches after the revivals of the early 1900s? And of how liberalism came in. And again, you have people not denying God with their lips, but they're excluding Him from the universe. God isn't the God of the supernatural. There's no such thing. And they tore chunks out the Bible, and you had decline coming in. And you see, often that happens. And you find that people who have that attitude, what do? They mock and they oppose those who are zealous believers. Those enthusiasts. Those who are, they're not openly denying God, but they are opposed to a zeal for God. Friend, are you zealous for God? Don't you find that perhaps there are those who, they do not deny God with their lips, but yet they think you're crazy because you're zealous for God and you live for Him and you're so taken up with God and His Word and the people of God and the things of God. Well, you think of how in our own land there's been that continual slide and weakness over the last 100 years. Surely our prayer is, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. What do we have to do ourselves? We have to ask ourselves the question, am I only giving God lip service? Am I as zealous for Him as I should be? Am I out and out for the Lord? Is He in all my thoughts? Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Notice secondly, the source of restoration and revival. The source of restoration and revival. Where is this to come from? Well, we're told it is out of Zion. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. What does he mean? Well, when we read Zion in Scripture, isn't it true that usually it refers to the church? Usually Zion refers to the church of God. But surely this can't be a reference to the church. Surely it's not a reference to those, say, who are leaders in the church either, because, well, of ourselves we have no strength. The children will remember the story of Samson, a real story. That strong man, where did he get his strength from? It wasn't his own strength. Because when his hair got cut off, he had no strength. And you and I know that, well, if we go and get our hair cut, it doesn't affect how strong we are. Our strength isn't in our hair. Samson's strength was in God. And one of the things God had said was, don't cut the hair. And so long as you do it, don't do that. So long as you're obedient to me and following me, you will be strong. So, as Samson's strength was in God, not himself. When left to himself, he couldn't fight off the Philistines whatsoever. So the church, left to herself, well, it cannot raise the dead. It cannot change those who have altogether become filthy, who do not do good. Here's a universal corruption in man that needs a divine remedy. What does Zion stand for? Well, Zion surely stands not only for the church, but for the place of God's presence. Zion is a city of the mighty King. It's where God is. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is, that symbol of His presence, where He will meet with His people. It's where God is. And so we read in verse 5, God is in the generation of the righteous. God with His people. Friend, isn't it true that God alone can revive His church? It is out of Zion. And so, for example,
In Psalm 3 at verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, out of Zion. So it's out of Zion that God hears and works. Then don't we need revived? Let us look to the Lord to revive his church. Who can open the eyes of the blind but God? The one who caused the light to shine out of darkness. That's the one that we need. To shine into the hearts of those who are blinded by sin. That they might know the truth and embrace Christ. The fool is saying there is no God. And it is God alone who can expose the folly of that atheist to himself and bring him to know the truth. You know, many trust in techniques. They think, well, perhaps if we change the way we worship, perhaps if we introduce a certain course, that's bound to change things. Perhaps if we get a certain preacher, a good preacher, that will bring revival. Perhaps you'd even thinking, well, if only we had the right man, God would come and bless the church here. What great blessing and growth there would be. Friends, it is out of Zion that the Lord restores his church. It is God alone who can give the increase. It is he alone which can renew the soul. Let us remember the source of the restoration and revival is God. The churches today, by and large, are turning to all sorts of gimmicks and plans and techniques to try and get people in, to change change them. And you can get people in. But God alone can renew the heart. Let us never forget that. Let us remember it is out of Zion that restoration and revival comes. And yet notice this. God uses means. God uses means. Because David here prays. David prays. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Here's a prayer. Here's a reminder to us. That even when God has decreed to do certain things, he has often said, yet will I be required of it, of them. Remember the captivity? God saying, you're going 70 years into captivity for your sin, and I'm going to return you again after 70 years. But he's also saying, they will pray, and I'll respond to their prayer. And in response to that prayer, which he has stirred up in the hearts of his people, he will act and return the people. But David prays. And how often are we encouraged then to pray? Friend, keep on praying. You're praying for loved ones. You're praying for the communities in which you live. You see such changes. At times you get down. At times you get very depressed. You think, what is the future holding for the church of God? Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Remember, the Lord responds to the prayers of his people. And do not give up praying. It's as if the psalmist is saying, how long, Lord? Didn't we sing of that in Psalm 79? Isn't that often the prayer of his people? How long, Lord? Friends, don't be weary. Do not lose courage. Remember, yes, God alone gives the revival. He alone restores the fortunes of his people. But he does use means. And surely one thing is that response to the prayers that he stirs in the hearts of his people. And yet he works through his own people. He works through the witness of their words and the witness of their lives. You can see that in verse 5. Because this fool, well, at one point he was in great fear.
What made him fear? He's so defiant. Perhaps he's saying, there is no God. I don't care about your God and your Bible and your word. And now he is in great fear. Why? God is in the generation of the righteous. And you see, when they see God is in the generation of the righteous, then they fear. Well, as you and I, as we pursue after godliness, as we seek to live upright lives, oh, that people would see something, that God is in the generation of the righteous. Perhaps one thing which spoke to you, which may have turned you from the defiance which characterized your life before God, perhaps it was this, the godly witness and life of a person. And you see, whenever that happens, God can use that to awaken people. And they begin to see. They are right after all. What a fool I am. Denying the revelation of God in the universe. Denying the revelation of God in Scripture. Denying the revelation of God in the lives of His people. Saying that there's a God who will call me to account one day. So remember, God uses means. Pray and be faithful. Live such a holy life that you're rebuked by your life to those around you. And who knows, God may bless it to the changing of souls. Be faithful and keep on pleading. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. The need and the source of restoration and revival. But then notice, friends, thirdly, the expectation of restoration and revival. The expectation. We read, when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Friends, isn't there a sense of confidence? A sense of expectation when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people. There's a sense here of expectation. God's going to do it. He's not saying, if the Lord does it. He's saying, the Lord will do it. He's effectively saying that. When it's done, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. You see, there's God. And He's bound to vindicate Himself. He will not let these fools go on forever. He will expose their folly. He's going to vindicate His church. Is that not true, friends? Are you here today and you're thoroughly depressed about the state of the church? And you're saying there is no hope? It's easy to despair, friends, isn't it? When things seem to decline. And yet let us never forget the certainty of God restoring and reviving His church. Obviously what happens in a particular locality depends upon the will of God. But when you look at the broader picture, the Lord will restore and revive His church. Will not the cause of Christ be victorious? Will not Christ have the victory? Shall not His kingdom endure? His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. Yes, many shall make war against Him. They can shake their fist at Him. But the Lamb shall have the victory. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. God sits in heaven and laughs and mocks at those who try and break away from all restraints. And He is going to overthrow His enemies. Friend, the cause of Christ shall be victorious. And the church of Christ shall therefore prosper.
And therefore, you and I should never despair. And we should be encouraged in the knowledge that Christ's, the victory belongs to Him and belongs to the child of God in Him. When the Lord brings back the captivity of Zion. Now, what is it that gives them such confidence? Well, surely it's grounded in God's character. When the Lord, when Jehovah brings back the captivity of Zion. You see, He is God. God with us, verse 5. God is in the generation of the righteous. Well, He's the mighty God. The one who's able to save His church. The one who's able to revive His church. And the one who will surely vindicate Himself. He is jealous for His glory. He's Jehovah, the living God who gives life and breath to all things. Can He not do this? Will He not do this? Is He not Jehovah, God of the covenant? God of the covenant. The one who has said that He will not let go His people. Remember how He puts it in Hosea? You think of the church as it's revealed in Hosea's day. Things are dark. And yet what does he see in chapter 11? How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Adama? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My dependings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not one, the Holy One in the midst of thee. He's the God of His people, the God of the covenant, the God of the church. We might think, well, surely He'll just be fed up with those who let Him down time and time again. But He's not like that. He is faithful. And isn't He gracious? Show us Thy mercy, Lord. To us do Thy salvation give. Is He not the one who delights in mercy? Who is a God like unto Thee that pardons iniquity? And passes by the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage, who retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn us again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. It's the sins of the remnant of His heritage, His people. And He forgives them because He delights in mercy. He keeps covenant. He performs the oath that He made to Jacob and Abraham. We don't deserve His blessing. But He's a God who is rich in mercy. And so we plead, oh, that the salvation of Israel will come, will come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. I know who God is. He is the great God, the one who is holy, the one who is jealous for His own glory, the one who is merciful and gracious, a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't cast off His people because they slip and they fall and they stumble and they get things wrong at times. He is one who forgives their iniquity for Jesus' sake, who turns them back to Himself, who upbuilds and strengthens them. He keeps covenant with God. Friend, should we not be expectant and plead that God would work? Let us have that expectancy in our prayers. And let us look to God to restore and revive His cause. But then there's a final thing. The results of restoration and revival. The results of restoration and revival. What happens when God restores His church? When He revives His church. Well,
We can see, first of all, that God is acknowledged. God is acknowledged. Verse 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. People begin to fear God when God is in the generation of the righteous, and they begin to see that. And whenever God revives His church, the church of God is upbuilt, it is strengthened. And what do we find? Well, you read the history of revivals. What do you find there? You find that sin begins to hide its face. You find that the scorners keep quiet. They're no longer bold because, well, people will not listen. And they're no longer in the majority. As souls are saved, as people are converted, and as the church of God is upbuilt, then people begin to say there's a reality there. They might not want it for themselves, but they cannot deny there isn't truth in the gospel. And so they begin to fear God. And so as we read in records of revival, during times of revival in communities and days of old, the police found they had nothing to do. The magistrates were virtually redundant. God was at work blessing His church. The scorner kept quiet. Sin, well, it seemed to flee and hide. People could not organize revelry and dancing and all sorts of things the way they once could, because a change had come over the people. God was acknowledged even by those who did not truly know Him. And so what happens? To revival leads to the honour of God. He's acknowledged. He is honoured. He is glorified. This kingdom of God is strengthened. What does that mean when you and I pray then? Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Let your prayer be a God-honouring prayer, a God-centred prayer. It's so easy for us to pray, Lord, bless the church. Because we're thinking this is the church that I love. It's the church of which I have so many fond memories. It's the truth that I believe. Oh, that others would believe the same truth as me. It's the truth that I love. There's my loved ones in rebellion. Oh, that they were saved. Oh, that they were delivered from the wrath to come. And you see, we can be very man-centered even in our prayer. Yes, we want others to believe what we believe, if this is the truth. We want to see people converted to the Lord and delivered from wrath to come. But above all, what are we to seek? The glory of God. Oh, that the name of Christ were magnified. Oh, that God was given His proper place in the lives of people, in our national life. Seek His glory. Because whenever God restores and revives His church, it is God's glory that above all is revealed in the deliverance of His church, in the triumph of His kingdom. So God is acknowledged. And then there's another thing. The godly rejoice. The godly rejoice. When the Lord brings back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Jacob rejoicing, Israel shall be glad. Well, friends, isn't it a wonderful prospect to think of the church of God revived and strengthened? Doesn't it cheer your heart when you think of what there could be, of what God could do, of how He could upbuild His church? And here's a picture of that enthusiasm, an enthusiasm for God, a joy in God, a triumphing in the victory of Christ. It's the same sort of triumph that you get when oppression is relieved. Think of prisoners. Prisoners of war. and how they're oppressed and they can't be with their loved ones, they can't go about doing their own thing. And then the day of release comes, the day of deliverance. What joy, what gladness. That's the sort of joy and gladness we have here, that relief that God's cause is blessed and that sinners are being converted unto Him. And so, yes, we can see that in Thee may Thy people joy, because it's a rejoicing in God and what He has done. And His goodness and His mercy towards His people. What a great God we have. And He's done great things for us. Yes. They among the heathen said the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whence joy to us is brought. No longer are they as it were hanging their harps up in captivity. Mourning and weeping over what has happened. They're rejoicing. We were like men that dream. It was too good to be true. Is it really happening? What joy and gladness. What a reason to pray then. Give us joy, Lord, in Thyself, in reviving Thy church. So yes, we can be honest and say the day we live in is not a very good day. There are many who go round as fools and say in their heart, indeed some say with their lips, there is no God. What an awful thing. What a foolish thing to say. But don't be discouraged. Rather look to God and plead to God. Plead with God to work for His own glory and for the good of souls. Pray with the psalmist. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we indeed may be able to pray that prayer of the psalmist. That indeed in seeing the darkness around us, it would lead us all the more to pray. Revive Thy cause in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Encourage us then in Thyself. For there's no source of encouragement from our own selves. But Lord, Thou art able to revive and build up Thy church. And grant that Thou wouldst glorify Thy great name and give us reasons to rejoice in Thee and seeing Thee at work here and throughout our land and throughout the world. Lord, may Thy kingdom come in power. We long to see days of gospel power and blessing. Do it for Thy great name's sake, we pray. Amen.